camping. I suspect probably not, but you might recognize him if I tell you a story. He's the radio minister who predicted the rapture, the end of the world, that it was coming. At first, he said it would happen in 1994, and then in May of 2011, and when that failed to materialize, he said it would happen in October of that year. A few days after that failed prediction, Camper retired from ministry. His daughter was reported to have said, "Mr. Camping no longer speaks on Sundays and does not attend the fellowship." There's something interesting here about the end of all things in that sermons, or those sermons that we sometimes hear on them. I particularly enjoy reading one of them that I'll share a bit of with you today. It goes like this. "The end of the world is very near. Many disasters have appeared, and men's crimes and woes are growing. From day to day, we hear of monstrous plagues, strange death throughout the country. Nation rises up against nation. We see wars caused by sinful deeds. Regularly, we hear of the death of men of rank whose life is dear to us, whose life appeared fair and beautiful and pleasant, but now are dead. In the grave, we shall rot to dust," the sermon continues. "And there await the great event, the doom, when the Almighty will bring this world to an end. This world is fleeting," the homily concludes. "When it was first formed, it was full of beauty and was blossoming with many pleasures. Now there is lamentation and weeping on all sides. Now mourning is everywhere, and peace is broken. Now evil and slaughter are everywhere." Pretty powerful sermon. Paints a pretty bleak picture of our world. And of course, there are many Harold Campings out there who think that this is an accurate description of the times in which we live, and perhaps we could also find ourselves with them. But may you have already guessed that these words are not, in fact, the words of a television evangelist. Rather, it's interesting, this is a sermon that is entitled, "The End of the World is Near," and it's from a collection of 19 homilies that have been housed in Bickling Hall, Norfolk, England, for about 1,000 years or a bit more. That's right. This is the end of a time sermon that's written at the end of the first millennia, at the close of the 10th century, in the final days of the 900s. So we're certainly not the first to think that the end of the world is near or that something is terribly wrong. And so it may be easy to make fun at these people who talk about the end of the world, but it's also important to recognize and acknowledge that living with such an expectation is something that's inherently Christian. Every year at Advent time, as the days get shorter, we stop to remind ourselves that all things have an ending and a beginning. Even the stars of heaven are not permanent fixtures. That's part of what the new year reminds us of. Whether it's the first Sunday of Advent today, or the first day of January, or the first day of whatever calendar you happen to follow, New Year's always remind us that for everything, there is an ending and a beginning. Every year around the beginning of Advent, we hear in our gospel the rumors and prophecies and tales of the end of times. But if we forget who's speaking to us, we're in trouble. For Jesus' words were to his friends. If we forget that, it becomes very frightening. But remember, it's Jesus who's speaking. In those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The suns will be falling from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and glory. Of course, words like that can be scary, unnerving, particularly if we forget that it's Jesus who's saying these words. This unshakable figure of power, that's who's speaking us. Someone with a familiar face, a face that's known by us, Jesus' face. That's right. We forget at times that these are prophetic statements about the end of a world that were not intended to be frightening. On the contrary, they're intended to be statements of hope and comfort, statements that reminded Jesus' earliest followers that they can continue to remind us as well that no matter how bad things seem, no matter how out of control they appear, even if the stars themselves should fall from heaven, this world is still in God's hands. We are still in God's hands. There's reason for hope. Last Friday, a few days ago, the Post-Dispatch had an article by someone named Travis Skoll. In it, he wrote the following. This coming Sunday, the Christian church begins a new year with the season of Advent. It strikes me that if there was ever a time for Advent, after all we've been through in St. Louis and Ferguson, this is it. Advent is about expectations, the ones that hold us up and the ones that let us down. Advent is about how to number our days in these in-between times. Times of sadness, disillusionment, outrage, confusion. About living into a future when the promise of the past and the present have been wrecked and ruined. And only a new vision and promise will suffice. Advent is about hope. But not just any hope. Advent hopes against hope with a hope beyond any human reason to hope. Because Advent waits in expectations for what God will bring with us. The new promise of life in the midst of hopelessness. Skoll continues, Advent hopes against hope. And that hope lies in the fact that the new reign that comes turns all human algebra on its head. The greatest become the least. The last become the first. All of which means that the scene of the little manger where the Christ child lays looks a whole lot more like Ferguson and St. Louis than Fifth Avenue. Because if we can't hear the cry of children in Ferguson and St. Louis, we can't hear it anywhere. Maybe when we remember that, then all these promises about the end don't seem so troubling. Maybe when we remember that Advent's proclamation is one about our current lives and our current loves, and that they are held exactly where they've always been held, in God's hands, then we're not so likely to be nervous about committing our future lives and our future loves into those same hands. Because that's really what these Advent words are all about. trusting our lives and our loves to God's hands. And those are words of hope and comfort, not of torture. Those are words of relief and wholeness, not of distress. These are not words that are intended to say to us how and when the world will end. These are words that are intended to say to us that ultimately, though the heavens may seem like they're falling apart, though the oceans rise and the stars fall, ultimately there is nothing we need to fear, because God is calling us from this ending to a new beginning. God in Advent calls us to hope against hope. Advent reminds us that the place where hope was born looks a whole lot more like Ferguson and St. Louis than it does like Fifth Avenue. And it was in Bethlehem and now in Ferguson and St. Louis where hope must be born again. Friends, Christ asks us each week to go forth from this place to love and serve. Today, go forth and look for the places of hope around us and serve them in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.